Last week, we finished our consideration of 1 Kings 21. And if you recall, we are working our way through the life of the prophet Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. And right now we've just finished 1 Kings 21, and there's one more chapter in 1 Kings, and that's chapter 22. Very good. I'm just seeing if you're awake. And so we're going to look at chapter 22 this morning. But what does the name Elijah mean? Eli is kind of the short form of Elohim, which is a Hebrew word for God. And the Yah at the end of his name is the shorter form for Jehovah, which is the proper name of God himself. So Elijah means, my God is Jehovah, right? And so we recognize that Elijah, even in his name, is a servant of the Lord and has done some marvelous things in the course of his service for the Lord God. Last week, once again, we looked at the prophecy of Ahab's death in the verses 17 to 29. And let me just give you the four main points that we worked through. First one was Elijah was sent to Ahab in verses 17 to 19. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite and said, you go down to Ahab and you tell him what I want you to tell him. And the actual message to Ahab is, verse 19 of chapter 21, thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Remember what the particular incident was earlier in chapter 21? Ahab wanted whose vineyard? His name was Naboth, that's right. And Naboth wouldn't give it to him. Jezebel said to her husband, why are you moaning around and groaning and stuff? I'll get it for you. And so she made arrangements to have Naboth killed and then came to her husband and said, hey, there's the property. Naboth is no more. Go down and take possession. So now the Lord is giving this message to Ahab. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And so we find that Elijah is being sent to Ahab with that particular message. That's verse 17 to 19. And then secondly, Elijah delivers the word of the Lord to Ahab. That's verse 20 to 24. And so there's the record of the interaction between Ahab and the prophet Elijah. And Elijah gives him the word, gives Ahab the word of the Lord. Would have been quite devastating, I suppose, on the part of Ahab to say, hey, in the place where Naboth died and the dogs licked his blood, you're going to die there too, and the dogs are going to get your blood. Lick up your blood as well. And the part of the message to Ahab was your whole posterity is not going to be either. There aren't going to be any of them. They're going to shut up and cut them off by the Lord. And even in verse 23, there's a word for Jezebel. The dog shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel, he says. So do you want to know what your future is? I suspect that they would not want to know that kind of a future in their lives, but nonetheless, that's what the Lord has preparing for these two wicked and evil individuals. Thirdly, we looked at the divine commentary on Ahab and Jezebel in verses 25 and 26. We'll just read those verses. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. See, you can always blame the wife. That's the lesson to be learned here, right? blame the wife. It's always her fault. In this case, it is. Jezebel was an extremely wicked woman. She stirred up her husband. Verse 26, he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So there's the divine commentary on these two wicked individuals, and they do not set an example or pattern for any of us where to avoid people who express such character traits. And then lastly, we looked at Ahab's humbling himself and God's grace in verse 27 to 29. This is extremely interesting and perhaps unexpected, because Elijah delivers the Lord's word to Ahab, you're going to die and there's nobody in your posterity that's going to be around. Jezebel is going to get eaten by dogs. And when Ahab heard that, we're told in verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Wow. That is the evidence and a demonstration of repentance and sorrow and grief in the heart of a Jewish person. Whether it was genuine or not is another question, but he certainly went through the motions of appearing to repent and to be in grief. It's particularly what God has said to him. So in verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me. So, I mean, the Lord knows everything. He knows the heart. So he knows what Ahab was doing. And in accordance to the Lord's understanding, Ahab humbled himself before me. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. And what is that? That is evidence of God's grace in this situation. It doesn't mean that God's word is now is going to be turned over, that Ahab's not going to die the death that God said he's going to die. It's just put aside for a little while. And we take note that God's judgment on Ahab was not overturned. It was to be delayed because of his humbling of himself. The judgment would come, but it would come in the days of Ahab's sons, and after, implication is, after Ahab has died. And so God is always the gracious one. Aren't you glad for that? And one of the verses in Scripture says he doesn't treat us in accordance to our sins. I got the wrong words there, but
a broken reed will you not break?
Say that.
A broken reed, smoking fire.
Yeah, that's right. That's one. But there's the one that talks about he doesn't. Can't think of the word. According to our sins, he is ever gracious to us. In other words, doesn't mean that sin won't be judged. Of course, our sins as Christians have been judged, right? The wages of sin is death. Who died on our behalf? The Lord Jesus. And so our sins are taken away when we put our faith and trust in him. But for Ahab, it was going to be delayed a little bit, but the word of the Lord was still going to come to pass, but in the days of his sons. Let me read you just a quick comment from William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary on this section of chapter 21. They write this, if we learn anything from these verses, this is 27 to 29, if we learn anything from these verses, it is that God is a God of grace and mercy. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? That's Ezekiel 33:11. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and really wants the wicked to turn from their evil ways and live. Why would you want to die? And so They write here further, even Ahab's superficial repentance brought a respite. But the next chapter proves that his heart was unchanged. Grace was met by man's pride, and so the Lord handed Ahab over to the angel of death, and Jehu was appointed to carry out the bloody decree against the rest of his house, according to the prophecy of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. And we remember, I'm sure, what the word of the Lord was back there. So God has given his word of judgment to Ahab through Elijah. How would God then fulfill his word concerning Ahab? How is he going to bring that to pass? Ahab is going to die in the place where Naboth died. The dogs that licked Naboth's blood is going to lick his blood. Jezebel is going to be eaten by dogs, and so on. How will the Lord fulfill his word concerning Ahab? Well, that's what chapter 22 is all about. And we're going to take a look at that for as long as we have this morning. There are 53 verses in chapter 22, and we obviously are not going to go verse by verse in this section, and primarily because Elijah is not even mentioned at all in this chapter. It's very interesting. But we do find the fulfillment of God's word through Elijah taking place. Now, in this chapter, we can divide it into five parts, an outline of five parts. Number one, Ahab and the false prophets in verses 1 through 12. Ahab and the false prophets in verses 1 through 12. An interesting take on these prophets that were called to give counsel to Ahab, where they came from and who they were. It's an interesting little study that we'll hopefully get to this morning. So that's number one. Number two is the prophet Micaiah prophesies against Ahab. That's prophet Micaiah, M-I-C-A-I-A-H, prophesies against Ahab. That's verses 13 to 28. And you're probably saying, who's this guy? Who's this Micaiah, this prophet? Hang on, we'll get there. Number three, Ahab killed in battle. Ahab killed in battle, verse 29 to 40, which is then the actual fulfillment of God's word concerning Ahab. Number four, Jehoshaphat reigns in Judah. Jehoshaphat, we won't have a spelling test if you're writing notes. But we will come across his name. Jehoshaphat, who happened to be the king in... Ideas? Any ideas? Jehoshaphat was the king in Judah. Very good. It talks about him in verse 41 to 50. And then lastly, number five, Ahaziah. We're getting a lot of new names here, aren't we? Ahaziah, who is Ahab's son, he now reigns in Israel, in verse 51 to 53. So let me go through that real quick again for you. Ahab and the false prophets, verses 1 through 12. Secondly, the prophet Micaiah prophesies against Ahab in 13 to 28. Thirdly, Ahab is killed in battle in verse 29 to 40. Number four, Jehoshaphat reigns in Judah, verse 41 to 50. And number five, Ahaziah, Ahab's son, reigns in Israel, verses 51 to 53. Now, just a couple of things to note. One we've already mentioned. Elijah is not mentioned at all in this chapter. So what we have in terms of our study of the life of Elijah, that this is a little bit of background and to show to us the record of fulfillment of God's word to Ahab in his demise. And then second thing to note here is there's another prophet of the Lord that appears on the scene. His name is Micaiah. And this prophet basically confirms the prophecy of Elijah about Ahab's death. And we'll look at that when we get to that little section in just a moment. Here, remember Elijah back in 1 Kings 17, he just appears out of the blue, right? All of a sudden, Ahab's in his throne room. This prophet Elijah shows up and gives him the word of the Lord. It's not going to rain until I say so. It's not even going to be due until I say so. And then he leaves. Well, here's another guy that just kind of appears on the scene, Micaiah, who is a prophet of the Lord, confirming the prophecy of Elijah about Ahab's death. And I think the Lord likes to do that once in a while, doesn't he? Just throw out somebody, a servant of his that nobody knows about. We don't have any background on Micaiah. In fact, we only read about him. His name's only mentioned 18 times in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18. The passage in Chronicles is a parallel passage to the 1 Kings 22. He just appears on the scene, gives the word of the Lord, and then in his case, he ends up in prison. And that's all we know, and that's all that we hear about him. Don't know anything about family background, where he's from. I suspect he was from the area, but he just shows up. And sometimes the Lord likes to do that. The name Micaiah means, got any footnotes in your Bible there? His name means, according to the lexicons, who is like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah? So you got Elijah, whose name is, my God is Jehovah. And now Micaiah shows up, and his name means, who is like Jehovah? I think we get the point, right? In terms of the context of Ahab and his wicked rule. You really need to pay attention to what Jehovah God is saying. So with those, just those two interesting thoughts about no mention of Elijah, and yet this Micaiah shows up, confirming the message of Elijah. Elijah is very interesting. So what we're going to do is we're going to summarize some of the sections, because not all of them deal with Elijah. Well, none of them deal with Elijah, but we do want to take a closer look at the death of Ahab. And so we'll read through the first 12 verses at this point, and then try to summarize it, and then we'll summarize the next sections as well. So here we have Ahab and the false prophets, verses 1 through 12, chapter 22. You can follow along as we read. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Isn't it interesting that the land of Syria is still around today and still troublesome to Israel? The king in Syria at this point in time was a man by the name of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad. We don't get his name here, but in other passages we're told that that's who this was. So 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. I mean, that's pretty good, not to have any war for 3 years. That's pretty good. Verse 2, it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. In other words, what's he saying? Yes, I'll go. I'll go to battle with you. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And Jehoshaphat was a good king in Judah, and so rightfully he asks Ahab, well, can we make inquiry of the Lord as to, you know, what if we should go and do this? Verse 6, Then the king of Israel gathered who? The prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord, what do you notice about the word Lord? Capital L, but small O-R-D. You got capital letters? How many have capital letters for the word Lord in verse 6? We've come across this before, haven't we? I've got capital L, small O-R-D, which usually is the translation of the Hebrew word Adonai. When it's all capitals, it's the Hebrew word Jehovah. So, I don't know what to tell you about that. It's just the editor's choice, I guess, in the edition of Bible you have. Anyways, he says, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So what does that tell us about the 400 prophets of Ahab? They weren't prophets of the Lord. It'll be interesting to find out who they may be. We'll talk about that in just a second. So Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, yeah, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, would be one of the 400 prophets, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So what do we have here? We have Ahab making plans to retake the city of Ramoth-Gilead from Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And you can go back to 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 23 to 34 to get the historical context of that situation. Apparently, Israel had taken over Syria, and Ben-Hadad had promised that he would give all the cities back. Well, it's been 3 years now, and Ramoth-Gilead still hasn't been returned. So now Ahab decides that he's going to go and take it back by force. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, happened to be visiting him on this occasion, and Ahab invites him to go to battle with him. But Jehoshaphat wants a confirmation. He wants to inquire of the Lord whether they should go or whether they should not. And so Ahab gathers his prophets together. We're told that there were 400 of them. This is in verse 6. 400 men. And the question is, well then, who are these guys? We recognize that they're not prophets of the Lord, because Jehoshaphat recognized that when he wanted someone who was a prophet of the Lord to give them some counsel. So who are these guys? Any thoughts? Ideas? False. False prophets? Is that what you said? Yes? You have to speak up, because they tell me I'm going deaf. Yep.
More prophets of Baal.
Okay, more prophets of Baal. That's a pretty good idea. And in fact, that's what most commentators suggest, that these 400 prophets of Ahab were none other than the remaining prophets of Baal that Ahab and Jezebel had. Keep your finger here, but come with me back to 1 Kings 18. Very interesting. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. 1 Kings 18, 19. Now, this is at the showdown on Carmel, Mount Carmel. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, how many? 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 22. And Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So we know that at the showdown on Carmel, 450 prophets showed up, and they, of course, were executed by Elijah after the whole test with the altars and the fire and so on, which means that there were 400 not there, and probably the 400 that are mentioned here of the groves which eat at Jezebel's table are now the ones that are still counseling Ahab. And so when you come to chapter 22 and it talks about the 400 prophets in verse 6, it's very probably those guys, right? The prophets of Baal that are continuing to feed Ahab counsel in these days. So, you know, even 400, if 450 of them died because they were false prophets and they couldn't do, they couldn't manage the test, even though that they tried to bring fire down on their altar, 450 of them were killed at that point, at that time, in that place. But that left, 450 of them, that left 400 that were still serving at the table of Jezebel. I guess she wouldn't let them go down to Carmel. Wanted to keep them back. Anyway, so here they are. They're still working at counseling King Ahab in these days. So these false prophets then advised to go. I don't know if you can put your sanctified imagination to use and just see these 400 guys gathered in the room, and Ahab says, should we go? And they're all going, yeah, go up, they said. Where is it? Yeah, verse 6. Go up. The Lord's going to deliver it into the hand of the king. These guys didn't know the Lord. They're prophets of Baal. But they invoke the name of the Lord because I suspect that somewhere in the archives and history of Israel, they recognized that Jehovah was still the God in Israel. But they said, go. You know, in fact, one of them, by the name of Zedekiah, he makes him horns of iron and then goes through kind of a little pantomime thing of pushing back and says, with these thou shalt push the Syrians till thou hast consumed them all. So these guys were quite animated, and we remember at Carmel how animated they were. They were doing all kinds of stuff, dancing around the altar, cutting themselves and all kinds of things. We would say these guys are just nuts. They're crazy. And that perhaps is not too far from the kind of character that they exhibited. These false prophets advised to go. Ahab would be victorious. But Jehoshaphat would like another word, a prophet of the Lord to come and talk to them. And so he asked for this prophet of the Lord. Isn't there any prophet of the Lord here? Well, guess what? There was one. His name was Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And so Ahab calls for Micaiah. He says, I don't like Micaiah. He never says anything good about me or for me or to me. I don't like him. And so he's obviously set apart from the other 400. He doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And you got to keep that in its context, right? because Ahab himself is an evil king. So what kind of evil would Micaiah be giving to that evil king? Well, probably Micaiah is giving him excellent righteous counsel, which the wicked king deems to be evil in his case. So they call for Micaiah. Who is like Jehovah? His name means. And the question is, where was Elijah in all of this? You remember back in chapter 18, Elijah said, I'm the only one left. All 450 of these prophets are all prophets of Baal. I'm the only one left. Was that true? No, because even down in when he escaped from the threats of Jezebel, remember he went way down south, went to Beersheba, and then the Lord took him further down to Horeb. And the Lord says, I've reserved, how many? 7,000 yet who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Whether they were prophets or not, there were still individuals that trusted the Lord, were faithful to him. And now we find another prophet of the Lord has come along, and his name being Micaiah. Where was Elijah? Probably went home. Maybe to Tishri, which was his hometown. Maybe he went back because Elijah was famous for coming in and giving a word to Ahab and then leaving and being gone for a number of years, right? And so he comes into Ahab, says, you're going to die and the dogs are going to lick your blood and Jezebel's going to be eaten by dogs and so on. And then he probably just went home. But God always has reserves. He always has his own man. And here Micaiah, in the midst of all of these 400 prophets of Baal, is one who is prophet for the Lord God himself. So that's the first part there of Ahab and the false prophets. These 400 guys really had the king's ear, but it wasn't going to be for any good against him. The second section is that Micaiah prophesies against Ahab in verses 13 through 28. I'm not going to read the verses, but you can scan them if you want. I'll just give you a summary of what's happening here. Micaiah was called to present himself before Ahab and was counseled to say something good like all the other prophets. Right? And you can read that in the first few verses. And so when Ahab asks Micaiah what he thinks in verse 15 of this chapter, should we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle or should we forbear? What does Micaiah say? He says, go, prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, sometimes I wish we could get a trace of attitude in the written scriptures. We don't always get tone of voice or anything like that. So you just kind of got to wonder how Micaiah might have said that to the king. Whether it was a little, you know, in your face kind of thing or just a little bit off. Obviously, they knew that Micaiah wasn't really given them the truth. He was just parroting what all the other prophets said because that's what he was told to do. And there would have been something in the manner in which he said that that they would have understood it was not really what he believed. So I don't know how he said what he did, but Ahab knew that he wasn't speaking the truth from his heart. Look at verse 16 to 18. The king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Do you remember what he had said to Jehoshaphat? I don't like him. I hate him. He doesn't tell me anything good. It's always evil. And here the king says, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Well, every time he does, the king doesn't like it. And thinks it's a bad thing for him. So, I mean, Ahab, you got to kind of wonder where his head really is. Of course, we sometimes wonder that about our own leaders, don't we? He said, verse 17, this is Micaiah now, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Well, what was evil about, you know, just saying to Ahab, don't go, stay home, sheep are going to be scattered, it's not going to be a good deal, you're not going to be victorious, just stay home and let every man return to his house in peace. That sounds like a pretty good counsel to me, but it wasn't what Ahab wanted to hear, and so he rejects that and gets annoyed with Micaiah. So then in verses 19 to 23, Micaiah gives him the word of the Lord, the prophecy that's going to happen. And we'll read this and we'll just conclude with these verses this morning. Verse 19, he said, this is Micaiah speaking, and once again, I just kind of wonder what the manner was in which he presented these words to Ahab. He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The host of heaven would be, what do you think? Angels, yeah. The angelic host standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do that? He said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Yikes. This is serious stuff. And I don't suppose the 400 prophets of Baal were too pleased to hear that they were telling lies because of this spirit that was in them. In fact, one of them, Zedekiah, we met him earlier, he went near and he smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? you can suspect that the prophets of Baal thought that they were pretty good, right? And they thought they still had the Lord Jehovah's ear, and what they said was part of his word. But it was not so. Verse 25, Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Hide thyself from what? Probably from the hand of the Lord, judgment upon him as a false prophet. So Micaiah is very bold, and he gives the true word of the Lord. Finally, Micaiah is taken to Ammon, the governor of the city, and guess where he's put? Verse 27. Verse 27. Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison. So here's another one of God's servants that gets put into prison. and we don't hear anything more about Micaiah after this point. Did he end his life in prison? Is that the conclusion of his ministry, is to be put into prison for the rest of his life? That happened to somebody else. Do you remember? New Testament? John the Baptist. Yeah, he was serving and ministering for the Lord, and he ended up in prison because he said something that the current king didn't like. In fact, John the Baptist had his life terminated by beheading while he was still in prison. And we think, well, that's not a very good end for a servant of the Lord, is it? Well, this is the last we hear of Micaiah. And it is true that some of God's servants minister in the background, behind the scenes. He just appears out of nowhere and speaks the word of the Lord. We find that some of the servants of the Lord are reserved and serve in quiet ways. We don't know much about them, but they were still faithful servants, even without fanfare, fame, nor being famous in the world. And the last that we hear of Micaiah is that he is in prison. Has God forgotten him? No, not at all, but God obviously has a plan and purpose for even this incident in the life of Micaiah, just like John the Baptist, whose life was ended by being beheaded in prison. And yet, God's greatest rewards for his servants are not often given in this life, but await the day in glory when their service will be recognized properly. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you do these things in secret, then where only your Father sees, then your Father will reward thee openly, right? And I think in a lot of cases, pastors, missionaries who serve maybe unknown to the larger world or even the larger church around them, will still have great reward for the Lord in their faithfulness to serve him. And so we continue to serve the Lord, no matter if the world knows or others know. It's only important that God knows, right? And that's all that matters. So next time we'll look at Ahab's death as he is killed in battle, verses 29 to 40. And we'll do that next Sunday. And we'll thank the Lord for his word and just... we're coming to a fulfillment of his word through to Ahab and to Jezebel, and we'll see that next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word today and the record that we have historically of some of these things. We love to see how you act and how your word is given and then fulfilled in all of these various situations. I thank you for Micaiah and the work that he had. It seems like it was very short, at least in the recorded history, and yet made such an impact in Ahab's life and the life of Israel. And we thank you for his faithfulness to serve you with just giving your word to those who needed to hear it. And may we always be faithful to you no matter where you put us and how you have us serving in these days. Bless, we pray, your word to our hearts and minds. Minister to us just now as we take a bit of a break and prepare our hearts for the morning worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.